This is a tough act to follow, I'll tell you right now. All right, if you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you're a visitor, I don't know the page number, I'm sorry. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for its word and the power it has in our lives. I pray that we would always be listening to what you have to say to us and that you speak to our hearts through this message, Lord. Help me to be plain in the presentation, Lord, and may the word go forth with great power. Lord, I need your assistance so that your work can be done in your way. In Christ's name I ask these things. Amen. Christ loves the church. Christ's heart is with the church. This is the organization that he founded, and it's his primary means of working in the world today. There's other organizations that work, but they aren't the primary one. And those organizations come and go, but the church will be here until the rapture when God will raise the church up. Christ loves his church. And we were talking about the various aspects of the church. And tonight we're going to talk about the leadership of the church. There's different types of churches, and they have different types of needs. And so God sends them different types of men with different abilities to work in different churches. And it's interesting, you look at pastors, and some of them are very, very different. Have you noticed this? And I'm not just speaking in appearance, short, tall, whatever, skinny versus stocky. I mean personality-wise and leadership-wise. There's some pastors that are great, great pastors, but they're just very, very quiet. Not me. But there's some pastors who are very, very quiet, and they're not very vocal. They're more quiet leaders. And people draw great comfort from them, and people can follow them, but they're not the rah-rah, you know, loud type. There's other pastors that are just, I mean, they just put it out there. They're very vocal, and they're shouting, and they're getting excited up here, and people are enthusiastic. And the Lord uses both types. God uses a variety of people with a variety of gifts. Some smile more, some are more serious. But God uses a variety of people, and he calls them out to a special task. I think being a pastor is probably one of the most exciting jobs you could ever have. And it's you are on the edge of trusting the Lord. And there's always that pressure there. When you sin, there's instant correction. There's not a chance to wait around and hide it. Usually it comes up rather quickly if you've done something wrong. It is an exciting job. I would encourage every young person to seek to do the Lord's will of their life. And if God calls you into full-time Christian service, I think you're very fortunate because God blesses. Now, having said that, would I say that the pastor is the most spiritual man of the church? I used to think, as I sat in the pews as a small child, the most spiritual guy was probably the pastor. Very close to him was the assistant, maybe a big gap youth pastor, perhaps. Then there was a small area by which the oldest deacon was up there, and then the people that weren't deacons weren't quite as spiritual. I've lived long enough to know that that's just frankly not true. I'm probably not the most spiritual person, probably not even the second most spiritual. There's probably quite a few saints in this room, and I'm going to say men and women that are probably could teach me a few things. They've walked with the Lord for many years. And we have all these images in our mind of what a pastor is and what they're supposed to do, but it may not be true. It's someone that God has called for a specific task of leading the church. And that's what it is, and that's where the weight has to be. Now, having said this, I will also tell you this as well, that something else you may not see as you sit in this pew and look up at me. And I think there is a weight that comes with the leadership of being a pastor. And this is something that people don't realize. A lot of organizations have weight and responsibility that comes to them. For instance, if I own a large company, then I'm in charge of employees. I want to make sure they get paychecks, that they can take care of their families. I have customers, and they have needs, and I have to take care of that customer. So there's that weight there, that pressure. I have to take care of the customer. I have to pay my taxes. I have to take care of the employees, and it's on goes the process, and there's weight there. Now, when you're a pastor, it's different, okay? Because you think, if I mess up, I'm going to hurt someone spiritually. And so there's that spiritual pressure there. Now, the Lord has to do the work. At some point, you let go, and God has to do that. But there is a sense in which you are spiritually responsible. And the first church I pastored, one church ago now, the first church I pastored, I was voted in as assistant. And I've always felt called to be a pastor since the time I can remember thinking what I wanted to do. It just seemed like the right thing to do. And I would see Dad, and I thought, that's what I should be doing up there. I always had this in my mind. But God delayed me, and I'm going to guess perhaps I wasn't ready for this position and the pressure that would come with it. The Lord knows what's best. We follow His will. God sorts things out for us. But the first church, one church ago now, where I was voted as pastor, I remember it like it was yesterday. It was a Sunday night. I had 100% of the vote. I want to thank my wife. I didn't know how she'd vote. Now, she's one of my great supporters. The vote was 10-0. Now, you guys would laugh at how small that is. But when I got the news that I had gotten all 10 votes, I was excited, very excited. But on the same side, I felt this pressure and the weight of the importance of what I was doing, the undertaking that God had given me. And it's something I've been preparing for my whole life. And yet in that moment, it became, as they say, real. And so you need to pray for the pastors here. God tempts us. Not God, excuse me. The devil tempts us. God tests us, excuse me. But there's a lot of pressure there. And I think a lot of times, the more God uses a pastor, the more the devil wants to take him out of commission. And so a lot greater men than me face a lot harder temptations than I face. But the devil recognizes how important having a pastor that has a heart for the Lord, how important that is and how strategic that can be to the church. And so we're going to talk about what does it mean to be a pastor today. Now, some of you may say to me, why do I need to hear a sermon about being a pastor? Because maybe you're a woman, and there's no women pastors in Scripture, so you're not planning on becoming a pastor. Or maybe God has not given you that calling, okay? So you say, maybe you want me to wake you up when I'm done. You'll hear the soft music playing at the end, the invitation, and we can shake you. Not so fast. You need to know about the pastor. And I'll tell you, well, first of all, as was pointed out to me, it is the Scripture. All Scripture is profitable. That is true. But more specifically than that is that you need to have a leader that you can hold accountable. Okay? At the end of the day, being as important as a pastor may think that he is, a pastor is a sheep leading sheep. We are frail and weak just like everyone else, and we make mistakes. And so you need to be very careful who you make pastor, because they are given a place of great responsibility, and if they're not careful people, they can do great damage to the name of Christ, number one. Number two, the people that are pastors, we need to be held accountable. Now, in Scripture it talks about how you treat an elder. You treat him respectfully, but on the same time, we need to be accountable just like everybody else, okay? You're accountable to me, and I'm accountable to you. I think it's your place to ask questions. Why is this done this way? Why is that done this way? Why do we not know this? And I will tell you, in churches where there's a lot of secrets and people are not allowed to ask things, there's a reason why. There's something to protect and to hide there. We want to be accountable. So, number one, the pastors need accountability. This is why you need to hear this message. Number two, pastors should be examples for everyone. Peter talks about it. 1 Peter 5:3. That a pastor needs to live as an example. So it's not just me living this way. Does this make sense? This is a standard. Hopefully I exemplify. But hopefully it's not just one person or two people or three people or four people. Hopefully these are qualities that exemplifies the whole body of Christ. That they're all seeking to live this way. They're all seeking to be people of character. Could you imagine if every single person in this auditorium had the character of a pastor? This can be done. God can do this work. This is a great work. But these are not just qualities for me or for Pastor Slagle. These are qualities that we should all be exemplifying through Christ. And so I want to encourage you, as I preach it myself, and I'm preaching it this guy up here, I will also be preaching you secondarily. Okay? Let's talk about what a pastor is. Now, we use the word pastor in our church. And in the context of 1 Timothy 3, it'll use the term bishop. And this is two terms for the same office. Later on in the passage, it'll talk about deacons. Now, there's a distinction between pastor and deacon. And these are the two offices in the church. I believe in the New Testament local church, and as I read Scripture, this is what I see. The power structure is, if you will, or hierarchy, is you have a pastor and you have deacons. Now, deacons are not pastors, okay? The deacons should serve, and their form of leadership is through their actions. They handle the physical needs of the church. And in the early church, the pastors were deluged with the widows and the problems in the church, the physical care and the needs, and so they appointed deacons. And so deacons handle the physical care. So you have pastor and deacon. They're separate, and those are the two offices. Interestingly enough, when it comes to money in the New Testament church, guess who's handling this? The deacons. Okay, so there's a separation of powers. The pastor can't just run around with a church checkbook and do whatever he wants. There's diversity in the leadership there. So these are the two offices that are set forth. Pastor, and then later we'll talk about deacons. And so these are separate offices, and these are the two structured positions in this church. So let's read together. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Let's begin with the beginning. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. So, we have the term bishop here. And let's just go through some of these terms. The term bishop simply means overseer. The pastor's job is to oversee, to coordinate between this ministry and that ministry and what's being worked on, what programs are being run. It's his job to make sure that there's not confusion and we're not working against each other. We're working together. We're getting the maximum effort out of our ministry. And so the pastor should be a delegator, okay, more than a doer. Now, in my heart of hearts, I always want to do things myself because when I'm done, it'll be the way that I like it. But that is not my job. This is just as much your church as it is my church. And so for me to go about my day making sure each thing works my way is to be self-centered. Okay? I need to be an overseer. A pastor needs to coordinate the activities. And this is one term that's used in this passage. Another term frequently used is the term itself, pastor. And the word pastor simply means shepherd. Other languages call the pastor the shepherd of the church. Where my parents are, the term is just shepherd. They don't have another term. So we have two terms in English. I'm not sure why. It's really the same thing. But the pastor is the shepherd. He's to care for the flock of God. He's to care for the sheep. So, for instance, this morning, we have all the flap with the, I call it so-called gay marriage. I won't even call it gay marriage. I won't give him the satisfaction. But anyway, all this so-called gay marriage, I don't know about you, but this gets me all riled up and frustrated, and it's, you know, the end of the world, and it's, you know, something that's very important. And you see the ramifications, and I think we will feel the ramifications in this church within a few years. I'm going to predict this, the way things are going and moving so rapidly. But when all these things are riling us up, what do we need? We need a shepherd to comfort. And the sermon this morning was comforting to me. You know, regain reality. This is not new for God, and God's people have always dealt with things like this before, and God has always given them the grace to go forward with great power. Matter of fact, probably more power than we have here. And God has worked in spite of this. So we need a shepherd. We need someone to care for us. And when you have spiritual problems, the pastor should be there. I tell people if they want me to spend time with them, they have to be more needy. Because it just seems like a lot of my time is trying to help things and help people that have a place of struggle or difficulty in their life, or someone that's going through great strife or difficulty. The pastor should be there. Those should be the first people that a pastor sees as the hurting and the needy. He should shepherd. He should care for people. He should be someone that helps, okay? Someone that's calming and can give you reassurance, and during your times of trouble, provide comfort for you, okay? A pastor doesn't beat up the flock. A pastor doesn't whip his flock. And I've heard great pastors that are, I think, just whipping people. No, he should be caring for them, okay? So it's another term. So we have bishop, we have pastor. By the way, incidentally, other denominations have bishops, and they will oversee a region of the country. So the bishop will be in charge of this area or this state. Nowhere in the New Testament do you see a bishop ruling over more than one church. Okay? That's just not biblical. A bishop is in one area. He's the bishop of that church. Another term used for the pastor is he's called an elder. An elder, this describes old age. Okay? That's what the term is, old age. And the idea is he has spiritual maturity, and he shows discernment. You know how it is? You know how kids make decisions versus adults? Like you talk to a high school boy, and his goal in life is to buy a brand new sports car. And this is the greatest thing possible. I had a high school guy come to me one time, and he had just gotten this job, and he's making all this money. And he says, either I can buy this fancy new sports car for however many thousands of dollars, or I can make a down payment on a new house. What should I do? And I said, I think I'd go for the house. He's like, I thought you would say that. I thought I shouldn't even ask him. And this is someone that's very immature, and that their priorities are thinking like a young person that cares about flash and bling. And this should not be the pastor. He should have some maturity in the decisions that he makes and the way that he views life. Okay? This is another term. So he should be an elder. Another term for the pastor in Scripture is preacher. His job to proclaim the truth. God works through preaching. Okay? I'm all for programs. I think we're addicted to programs and all their forms. But God uses the preaching of His Word. And people, we need to faithfully listen to what the preacher proclaims and look at the Scripture, and this is what God uses in our lives. So, if a man desire the office of a bishop, God has to give the desire there. So, in order for you to be a bishop, God has to give you that desire. Now, there are many spiritual people, I'm sure, in this congregation, and I'm sure you're as spiritual. Maybe you're more spiritual than me. I don't know how you measure that kind of thing. But the Lord knows. But perhaps God hasn't given that person that desire. And there's some people who are just not called. And they're very, very spiritual. And it's just not in them. God hasn't given them that desire to do that kind of a work. And I understand this. I had a roommate that was in Bible college. And he was a Bible major. And I was a Bible major. And I was so excited. And he was so excited. And he traveled a summer for NBT. And when he got back at the end of the summer, he said, this is not for me. And he changed his major. And he's a faithful Christian man, and God is using him in a wonderful way. But he realized this is not the area that God had called him in. And God hadn't given him that passion and that desire. And I looked at those spiritual opportunities, and I was excited. And for him, it just wasn't where God had put him. So God has to give people desire. And I always struggle with people that have to really pray and seek God's heart on the matter, whether they're called or not. And I know I had friends in seminary that would, you know, they would sit there pining away. What am I really called? Do I really know? And, of course, for myself, as I mentioned before, I can never remember a time when I wasn't called. I've always felt that compelling force driving me towards ministry. I've always felt this is what God wanted for me. I've always thought if I could just be a pastor, I would have gotten there in life and I'd be happy. And, the Lord has blessed me in this way. But God speaks to different people in different ways. Not everyone's like me, okay? And this has shaped all the decisions that I've made, and I've always kind of had this experience. But some men genuinely do struggle, and God hasn't revealed it to them, perhaps. And perhaps over a series of events and series of times, God will open their eyes, and they will see this calling that they have. But being a pastor is not just a drawing of the Lord, not just a feeling. Not just a burden, you have to be licensed to practice, okay? Just like a doctor. And so Paul will list some character qualities of someone who is to be a pastor. Now, this is not a checklist, okay? I don't just wake up one day and try to have a checklist. Okay, I did that, check. I did this, check. No. Rather, it should be who I am as a person. It should be my heart, my character as a person. This is what people should expect from me when they see me. And so there's a difference between just going through the motions and it being who you are as a person on the inside. And so he'll give a list of qualities that define a pastor. First of all, a bishop then must be blameless. This is the first quality, blameless. The term means, literally, not to be laid hold of, meaning not someone you're going to grab because they did something wrong. They are blameless. And this first quality is an umbrella for all the rest of the qualities to kind of fit underneath. They all fit under this, the overall quality of blamelessness. And this is the attributes of a leader. It's someone that you see and you trust. And I will say every leader has their weakness. No one's perfect. But a good leader, people trust him because their instinct is they're going to try to do the best that they can. Now, that's not, that doesn't mean they're not going to make mistakes at times. It's not going to mean that they're going to miss things. But this person has the group's best interest at heart, and he will do what he thinks is best or what's most helpful to the group. And so you need to have this as a character, someone who is sincere at heart. And let me tell you this, if you are not a blameless person in your character and people are constantly questioning you, the ministry will go nowhere. And sometimes the best thing a pastor can do if he's lost the credibility of the congregation is he needs to leave. Okay? Now, I know some men that would say, well, technically, this person said this and this person said that and whatever else, and it may not be the person's fault at all. But if God's people aren't following you, then how are you going to lead? And there may come a time when you do need to step down. There may come a day when I need to step down. I hope this day never comes. But you must be blameless. You must have people's confidence. They must have trust in your integrity and your character. So let's look at some personal qualities that describe the blameless pastor. Let's look at the next one. The husband of one wife. Now, many trees have been chopped down and many books have been written describing what all this means. And there's many layers and nuances to this. The phrase is a one-woman man. Does this mean he has to be married? I don't think it does. Later on, it describes what kind of children he'll have. Does this mean you have to have children in order to be a pastor? Because I think you'd have to take them both. I don't think that you do. But if you are married, which Paul was not married when he wrote this, but if you are married, your wife should be the most important person in your life. She should be the center of your focus. Okay? Now, in our church constitution, if a pastor gets divorced, we would say he's disqualified because he hasn't been a one-woman man. There should be one woman in his life. He must be a moral husband. His focus needs to be his wife. Now, on one level, for husbands, you can say, I'm a one-woman man. I've been faithful to my wife. I have never committed adultery. And on the one hand, that is true, and that's the surface meaning of this. But I think being a one-woman man goes far beyond that. What woman are you the best friend with? Is it your wife? Is she the closest woman in your life? Physical adultery, I think, happens rarely. Emotional adultery, especially in a secular environment, goes on every day where men are flirting with women that are not their wives. And so a pastor not only needs to make his wife someone that he's physically faithful to, he needs to be emotionally faithful to her. She needs to know that she can trust him. When a woman feels trust in her husband, she's a lot more confident. And she needs to have that quality of trust. So, question. For those of you who are married, does your spouse trust you? Are you faithful to them? Are you someone that puts your spouse first and they can sense that you are important to them? And there's no other man or woman that rivals that position. They know that this is who you're all about. So we looked at the first two qualities, blameless, the husband of one wife, and third is vigilant. This can also be translated temperate. The idea is good judgment and action. I'm not going to say much about this one, but I would ask you this. When you get upset, do you think and then act, or do you act and then think? If you're going to be a vigilant person, you need to show judgment in how you act and react. You need to be wise. You need to have the Spirit's filling and enabling you in your spirit and how you act. All right, number four. The next quality is sober. This is the idea of self-controlled. Some have said this means you're in touch with reality. The seriousness of purpose, feeling the weight of your office. I think as believers, we need to have a sense of gravity for the mission that God has called us to. And realizing just how important it is and, and how the little things do matter. Number five quality is of good behavior. This is talked about as dignified and decent in conduct. Some would even address this as modest. And this is the character of this person, of good behavior. They behave themselves well. They're not inappropriate in their behavior. And this is important in their conduct. All right. There's a lot of these qualities, so we're going to mush on here. Number six. This is given to hospitality. Being a hospitable person. Now, if you think about selfish people, selfish, self-centered people, angry, bitter people. I think about the person that lives alone with the 12 cats, and they don't have any friends, no one talks to them. And then on the other hand, I think about the person that's friendly, the person that's selfless, the person that's a giving person, and they can't get rid of visitors in their house because there's always somebody coming by and stopping by because they are friendly. And a pastor needs to be someone that's hospitable. The expression in this passage is a lover of men. Someone that enjoys company, enjoys people. Okay? He's not just locked up in his ivory tower somewhere studying great manuscripts. If he can't talk to people and relate to people, then he's not really ministering, is he? He's ministering to himself, which is to say he is being selfish. But we need to be loving of others, embracing of others, showing kindness. Now, in the early church, this was very important because they didn't have a church building, so they'd meet in homes. And so you're always having people stay in your home. So this was very, very essential. But I will tell you today, ministry still is spending time with people. And I will tell you, in my day, the thing that wastes the most time of my day are people that are not on my schedule when I first start the day. I have my goals for the day, and I start most important to least important. And you know what? A lot of times people are anywhere on that list, sad to say. But invariably, God changes that list and something comes up and someone needs something or someone has something to talk about. But I will tell you, people are what the ministry is about. Okay? I can get jobs done at another time. But people, those are special opportunities. So I would encourage you to be loving of others, embracing them. Question, do you have people over in your home? Do you spend time with people? Are you approachable in your faith? Do you spend time with unsaved people? Even let's be people who are hospitable. When our church is hospitable, it will grow. Because people will enjoy being around you. This is the character quality. All right, number seven. The number seven quality is apt to teach. The idea is simply someone that's able to teach. In order to teach, I have to know the scriptures for myself. Okay, I can't be teaching you if I don't know this myself, if I'm not reading it. So a teacher needs to be someone that studies the scripture, that knows the scripture, that can defend what they believe, able to teach others. Interesting enough, this is the one skill in here. This is not just a character. This is actually an ability. But I think teaching is something that you can grow and learn at. Question for you. Are you someone that's able to teach the scriptures? Do you know the scriptures yourself? Are you easily confused? Are you the kind that you watch someone on TV, you learn something new, you're like, that's like nothing I've ever heard before, and it sounds really great, so I'm just going to buy it. Or are you someone that looks at the scripture and you say, does this make sense, or is this guy teaching a new heresy? Are you someone that really knows the scripture? Okay, we've looked at a number of positive qualities, and now Paul's going to lay out some negative qualities for the pastor. Number eight, he's not given to wine. Now, wine is an enslaving beverage. This is someone that was addicted to drink. There's other addictive behaviors I would put in the same category. In this passage, it mentions wine specifically. That was a problem in that day, people that had a problem with drunkenness, the sin of drunkenness, and alcohol. But in today's culture, I would expand this. I would add gambling. I would add pornography. I would add all kinds of pills, drugs, pain pills, things that people can get addicted to and take to for the sake of just the good feeling itself. But if you are an addictive personality, God can't use you, okay? That's going to hold you back in your ministry. And so a pastor cannot be someone who's addicted. All right, number nine. It says no striker. And the term here means giver of blows. This is a person that resorts to physical violence. Okay, when they get angry, they will resort to physically standing up to the person. And someone that blows their temper and acts out in anger. Question, are you an angry person? Has God worked in your heart? God can take away anger and the need to physically win confrontation. Let the other guy win the confrontation. It's okay. The Holy Spirit will take care of him. Okay? A lot of times, God, I let God fight the battles for me. I don't have time for drama. And the pastor shouldn't be someone that just uses physical force to get his way. Number 10, not greedy of filthy lucre. This is someone that loves money. This is someone that loves possessions. If you're in this job for material wealth, you're going to have a double heart, and you'll be divided in doing God's work, okay? You can't serve God and money at the same time, Christ said. And so if you're into the bucks, if you're into the money, it will always be a distraction for you. And I would encourage you that living for money is a wicked stepmaster. And money will if you chase money will make a mess out of your life. The Bible says not to labor to be rich, and I hope that none of you choose to live for money. All right, we're moving right along here. Number 11 is someone who is patient. And the idea of patience here is gentle. Someone that's patient and forbearing. Not someone that whips the sheep into shape. Not someone that has to have change my way right now. This isn't a pastor. A pastor is someone that should look for the long view of things. He needs to look down the road 5, 10, 12, 20, maybe even 30 years with people and be patient when they don't get it and just keep working with them and sticking with them and using time. Now, I can get faster results with the youth group, I will tell you, and I at times I'm very tempted. There's all kinds of ways I can put pressure on them and you can do guilt trips, you can do whatever else, but I will tell you, if you really make people change because you're putting the screws on them and you're buckling down and using all your leverage on them, they will change for you temporarily. And as long as you're in their presence and they're afraid of you, then they will change. But later on when they leave the youth group, how much of that will go with them? That's the question I have. And how many of those things will stick with them? And so we have to be careful and forcing people into things before they're ready. Now, we do have expectations for the youth group. I'm not saying you don't have expectations. But there's areas of character, and people have to have time to grow and develop their abilities, okay? And so we don't try not to put pressure on people and embarrass them into doing things. We want them to grow in their walk with the Lord. And so if they do leave the church someday, they'll take it with them. It wasn't just me forcing it on them. And in the future, if they see me, he's here, I have to do this or I have to do that to impress this or that figure. No, we want people to feel that sense of conviction on their own. And so a pastor is patient with people, and he works with people. And it's easy to give up with people. I have felt it. I have done it. My own mouth has said it. You know, I'm done with that guy, or I'm done with that lady, okay? There's no helping her where she's at. And it's very easy to lose patience with people. Question, does God ever lose patience with you? No, he does not, does he? He's faithful. He's patient. He doesn't give up. And what does Lamentations say? His mercies are new every morning. Each day he gives up and he says, forgive you again. I forgive you again. Even though you're blowing it, I still love you. And that's what we need to be. We need to be patient with people around us. And I need your patience. I know I'm not perfect myself. So my encouragement is to be patient with people. All right, the next quality is not a brawler. This describes a person who likes to find fights or arguments. This is a person that's always in conflict. You ever met someone like this? You know, you just give them a new cause and they're mad about that. Each day there's a new thing to be mad about at work. And, you know, this day, you know, why did they switch our break times? That's the end of the world. And then the next day they move the van. Why did you move the van? And I used to have a coworker like this. And he was always up. Every day there was a new thing he was mad about. And one of the men at my work went out of his way each day. And he would park his fork truck on the other side of the building each morning. And it was, our building was like a million square feet. So it was a good 8-minute walk to where they'd park his fork truck every day. And that guy would just react. And, of course, when they reacted, they'd pick on the guy even more, which was the wrong way to handle it. But if you're someone that's always angry and you're always frustrated and everything is just a big deal and you just can't wait to have a new beef with someone, well, I have a beef with this. Well, I have a beef with that. God can't use this. We don't need to be a brawler. We need to let the Spirit work in our hearts. All right, let's moving right along here. We're up to covetous, not covetousness. Now, we mentioned before covetous, something similar to this, someone that was greedy of filthy lucre. The idea of a covetousness here, though, is someone who is idolatrous in their love for things, wealth, and they're really fixated on things and cars and extravagance and idolatry, and this really will rob them of their ability to minister. If you're covetous, if you sit there and you are desiring what this person has and what that person has, then God can't use you as a leader. All right, the next one we get on to the family, his family life. He has to be a leader at home. It says in the scripture in verse 4, "One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" This lays out a couple ways that his house is. This is the ideal of every parent. Could you imagine this? Number one, his children obey. His children are in subjection. And number two, they obey with a respectful spirit. This is how we want to train our children. Not just to obey because they have to. Not just to obey with rolling their eyes and, okay, fine, I'll go do it. In our house, that gets you a spanking. It's not enough just to go through the motions. It's obedience with the right spirit. And it raises this question. If this pastor's house is a disaster, now, no Christian family is perfect. We all have our mistakes. But the pastor should be engaged in his children's lives, and he should be working towards helping them. But if his house is out of control and his kids have gone off the rails, how can he lead the church? This guy is a leadership disaster. Don't put him in charge of the church so he can ruin the church too. And so this is the importance of focusing on family. We must focus on family and be faithful at home where God requires us. We should be faithful with our own children and loving them, praying for them, and encouraging them. All right. Now it talks about the church qualifications. Not a novice, thus being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. This is a new believer. The term novice here has the idea of newly planted. This is a young person that's thrust into leadership before they're ready, and they're not ready for the pressures that they'll face, and the devil will just wreak all kinds of havoc with them. Encouragement to you young men here from West Coast. I know you guys are training for ministry, and you've all told me your majors. They're wonderful majors, but I will tell you what I find universally with young men in Bible college, okay? You're all in a hurry, every one of you. It's how fast can I make it to the top, right? How quickly can I graduate? If I do take a seminary or I go on to graduate school, how quick can I get out of that building with a wife and a degree? And you know what? I will tell you, you think you're ready right now. You're probably not, okay? Take your time. And I think even schooling, all the schooling you get at the college that you're at now, the Bible college, I think that Bible college is like drinking out of a fire hose. And the people that take the smallest drink they can to run out there, they probably didn't get very much of the water that they needed to grow and to mentor them. Take your time. Let the Lord lead you. Don't be in a rush, okay? The Lord may have to teach you two or three things before you're ready. You may have to work at a secular job and live among unsaved people. Maybe that's what God has for you, to develop your character and your testimony. Don't be in a hurry. Don't be a novice. You can't appoint someone before they're ready. All right. We get to the last qualification is a good name in the community. Being of a good report. If the community doesn't respect you, then they'll use that against the church and the devil will win. You have to be a person of a right character. I knew a leader of a Christian ministry once, and he had floated bad checks all over the town. And when his name came up or that ministry came up, people would just shake their head. And you know what? That ministry had no witness for Christ in that community because he had blown the testimony. I will go this far. I'm probably more paranoid than I need to be. You know the games we have over here with our high school, the volleyball and the basketball games and the soccer games? I never question the referee. Have you ever noticed that? I don't yell at the referee because I want to, believe me. I always have this fear though in the back of my mind that someone's going to turn around and see me yelling at a ref and they'll say, "Who's that guy? Why is he upset?" And somebody will say, "That's Pastor Micah. He works with the youth here." You ever think about this? And they'll be like, "Oh," and that will hurt our church's name. So Even when there's a bad call, I just clap. That's great. That's good. Wonderful. I don't want one bad moment to define my character. Question. What's your character like with the unsaved? What do they think of you as? Do they take you seriously? Or do they see you just talking Christian talk, walking Christian walk? Do they see you as someone that's real? What kind of a character do you have? What kind of character do you display? Are you someone that's trustworthy? Do you have the character of a pastor? Now, some of you may say, you know, I'm trying my hardest, I'm doing my best in my own flesh. But I will tell you, unless the Lord helps you, you can't do it. If you've never had the day when you came to Christ, when you put your trust in Him, and you had your assurance of salvation that He had come into your life, He had forgiven you and made you a new creature, unless you've had a salvation experience, you cannot do this. You have to have the Holy Spirit's help and enabling. This isn't about us, okay? This is about the character God wants to put in our life. This is about prayer. This is about the Word going into our heart and God using us in a powerful way. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this group of believers.